continue our life, our series, our messages on the life of King David. We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18. This was noted last week. Many of David's sins are candidly revealed, and we have touched upon several of those, and yet we also find many of his righteous deeds and concerns are also revealed to us, and we focus on some of these. Last week, we found that David took the name of the Lord, his God, to great purpose, to great honor. In this day and age where in English-speaking countries, God's name is taken in vain. We also note a particular burden that David had, an understanding that men needed to be converted. And I believe we can note that in these verses from 2 Samuel chapter 18, commencing with verse 29. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. Cushai said, Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." These words of King David are not just the words of a father who lost a son to death. These are the groans of David's soul for a son that he feared had a lost soul that was now irretrievable. David understood that men and women and boys and girls needed to be saved. They may not have termed it that way in his day, but they knew, believers knew, that no one was born a believer. As we turn back to Psalm 51, our text is in particular dealing with the fact that men need to be converted. David had a burden for souls. And I believe David was a soul winner. Yes, men and women had a burden to reach souls in the Old Testament. They were not saved by works any more than we are not saved by works. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And this kind of work can also be applied to save souls as well as lost souls. I believe that we should have a burden to win one another today. A discouraged David needs to be won over to encouraging himself in the Lord. A doubting Thomas this morning needs to have his faith increased. An anxious Martha that may be present here needs to remember the preciousness of time spent with Christ. A failed Peter needs to know that God loves to forgive. We all need that iron that sharpens iron. And so that text, "He that winneth souls is wise," is not just referring to those who seek to win the lost. All believers need to be one and to win one another, to encourage each other in the Lord. But today our emphasis is on the soul winning of the lost, those who are without Christ, those who do not yet have eternal life and the hope, the assurance of sins forgiven. Now, a disclaimer, I suppose, has to be indicated as we think about winning souls. In no way do we believe that this text means that we have any power to turn anyone's heart heavenward. Salvation, as David would say in many other psalms, is of the Lord. Only God can give a new heart. Only God can forgive sins. We can't forgive sins. We can be forgiving, but it's God who forgives sins. We can't turn a heart to the Lord. We can't save anyone. But God commands His people to engage in the work of reaching the lost. It was not just a New Testament activity or awareness. Ever since the fall of man, precipitated by the fall of Adam and Eve, souls needed salvation. And souls need a new heart. David needed salvation. He wasn't born a believer. He wasn't born a Christian. We're told in this Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David recognized his depravity, that he was a fallen man, and he needed Christ. He needed the Messiah. He needed to be saved. We don't have a record of David's conversion like we have a record of Paul's conversion, but we do believe that he was converted. Nathan read the text in 2 Samuel 22 where David calls the Lord the horn of his salvation. Horn is a picture of strength. And David's saying, God is the strength of my salvation. Really saying, God is his salvation. He calls him his Savior in that verse as well. David was a converted man. Jehovah became his shepherd sometime in his life. And I believe that these groans of David, recorded in chapters 18 and 19, come from the groans of a father over a dead son, but a dead son whose soul is lost forever. Are you interested in the salvation of souls? Are you concerned about the conversion of your children? Do you care? Are we most concerned with the spiritual needs of men and women and boys and girls? Do you care for the souls of your family, your friends, your work associates, your neighbors, your district? Our text in particular, or texts, are verses 9 to 13, where David writes, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You notice "with thy" is in italics. The free spirit actually may be speaking of David himself, where he prayed, "Uphold me with a willing spirit." In other words, subdue my spirit to be in accordance with your will. Notice this text, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was concerned with the conversion of sinners. David had a burden for souls. It says here that he wanted to be a soul winner of the lost. He wanted to teach transgressors God's ways, that they might be converted to the Lord. And so we can see David when he went to the great congregation, as he calls it, to the house of God, which is a main theme in many of his writings, that David had a burden for people that were there. He didn't assume that because they were in church that they were saved, that they were Christians, that they were believers. And I say, was David a Christian? Yes, he was. He believed in a Christ to come. When he was converted, he was in Christ, and he was being conformed to the image of Christ for the rest of his life. But he was burdened for others, that they might know the Lord. And as much as we find David neglected his family, we can't say he was altogether unconcerned about his sons and his daughters. I think we can see the evil of polygamy and the fact you can be so distracted, the warnings about being distracted by your job, your position as a king, the neglect that, of some of his children. But nonetheless, I can hear David ask his children, do you know the Lord? That David was a very discerning man from reading the Psalms, very wise man. I can see him conversing with the priests about the conversion of Jews that were attending the services, the burden that he had for people. When you think about just his tenderness towards strangers, surely he had a burden for any strangers that were added to the Israelite nation. You remember when David was seeking to pursue the Amalekites who had burned Ziklag and taken all those people hostage? And he found an Amalekite servant who was an Egyptian who was an Amalekite servant. And how kind he was to that man and promising that he wouldn't turn him over to the Amalekites or slay him. That he fed him and he gave him drink, and no doubt he incorporated him into the nation. But just the kindness, the pity of David is seen in so many instances toward Mephibosheth, how kind he was, love toward Jonathan, his long suffering toward Saul. David was a man of God, and David was a man who wanted to know if people were converted. He was burdened that people were converted, were saved, were ready to die, had the assurance of sins forgiven. And I believe this is a text that we should apply to ourselves. Lord, will you use me in some way to teach transgressors your ways? And that you would use me in some small way to point someone that they might be converted. Seeing that David in the Old Testament engaged in soul winning, how much more should we, after Christ has come, and prior to his glorious return, engage in reaching the lost? Certainly, having a great interest in praying for the lost, keeping a watchful eye on the condition of souls all around us. Are you observant of souls? Do you care for people? Do you care for the plight of men and women? Do you ever ask yourself about the man or the woman that is standing in line with you at the grocery store? I wonder if he's a Christian. Ever wonder about the person on the bus with you? Do you wonder about your work associates? Like, do you care? Do we care more about business transactions and monetary and temporal things in the souls of men and women? If so, we need to be revived in our own souls. As David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so this morning, I want us to think about the soul winner and soul winning. Souls need to be converted. We can certainly extract this from the text. Souls need to be converted. Let that sink down again afresh into our souls. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was saying the Spirit of God who spake by him, and his word was in his tongue, says sinners need to be converted. People who are without Christ are not all right. They're lost. And if their heart stops beating and their soul departs from their body, they'll be in hell if they die without Christ. Jesus said of the rich man who was lost, when he died, his soul went to hell, to Hades. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You believe there's a heaven that should be gained and a hell to be shunned? Souls need to be converted. Whether it be a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, they have a soul that will be made, that will live somewhere forever. Do you look at a soul as somebody's child, somebody's brother or sister, somebody's spouse, somebody's friend? As we find souls around us, I wonder if there are any believers who know that we're in this area. I can remember being in the Free Church in South Carolina. After preaching that morning, going out to the doorway, and a man was basically rushing out, but he stopped and he said, "I know a man in Boston." And I said, "I came to listen to Dr. Cairns today. I'd heard him on the radio. And I had no clue you were going to be here. And when I heard that you were all in Boston, New York, I couldn't believe it." And a few of us have gone up to visit Mr. Hand up on top of the hill where Fred used to live. There are people that are hoping that we reach people they know in this area, people that are their relatives. Just like, wouldn't we hope that our siblings, wherever they may be, might brush shoulders with a believer today? That someone might knock at their door and say, "We have a Bible. Will you take a tract? Will you come to church this Lord's Day?" For someone's child and sibling, a spouse or a friend, they're lost. They've been weighed in the balances and they're found wanting. And before it's too late, before we cry, "Oh, Absalom, my son," may God help us to reach them. David believed in a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He writes under inspiration in Psalm 9, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." But he also wrote about the resurrection in Psalm 16. He believed that there was life beyond death. Where did he learn to believe in and become a soul winner? I believe it was the house of God. He said in Psalm 27 that "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might consistently be in God's house." For two specific purposes: to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To see the Lord, to worship the Lord, and to be an inquirer, to ask questions. I want to know the truth. I want to be a man who understands and seeks to fulfill the whole counsel of God. So I can see David asking questions about reaching souls. How can I be a better believer? How can I help sinners? How can I reach strangers that are not in Israel? And did he have a childhood home? We're not given much information about Jesse or David's mother. But I wonder if he was taught early the things of God. What a blessing to be in a Christian home. I didn't know that blessing. And I hope you children who've been raised in Christian homes will appreciate them. You look at friends that have never been in Christian homes and the wrecked lives, the ignorance that I experienced not being in a Christian home, the sins that we were not warned against. What a blessing to be in a Christian home. The childhood home and the church, places where we learn to have a burden for souls and to reach souls. I think of Timothy, whose faith first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a blessed heritage he had to learn at the feet of his grandmother and his mother. Apparently his dad wasn't saved, as we read in Acts, that he had deceased, but it doesn't indicate that he had a father that was converted. A faithful mother being a witness to her lost husband and ensuring that that son was brought up in the fear of God despite having only one parent that had a concern for his soul. Do you have a concern for the souls of your children? Do you read them the Bible? Do you pray with them? Do you inquire of their condition? Are you keen to their needs? Are you more concerned about the fact that they have a roof over their head and clothes on their back and knowledge in their head about numbers? Those things are important, but are you concerned about their soul? Do you pray with them? Do you give them time to talk about the things of God with you? Souls need to be converted. Parental and congregational teaching are used of God to make people aware of their need. Mankind is lost. Paradise has been lost. And it can only be regained by conversion to Christ. Children born to Christian parents are still born in sin. They need to be saved. Children born into Christian churches need salvation. Hell is the place of no return. It's one way. All those in Hades will exit to stand before God, but only to be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Once a person goes to hell, there's no way back. Oh, the groans of a lost soul. Lost forever. No hope. Oh, the bliss of a soul saved forever. That boss, friend, that colleague, that teammate, that friend, that co-worker needs conversion. Do you care? David cared. Jesus has come from heaven and become flesh. He's earned righteousness. He's atoned for sin. There's hope beyond the grave. There's hope for the soul. But some have not the knowledge of Christ. Some have not the knowledge of salvation. Some have not one that's tugging at their soul. They need the gospel. The serious thing to get to Christ, and to get to Christ today if you're not a Christian. Today's the day to be saved, not tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. The soul of this preacher might be in eternity today. Your soul might be in eternity today. God has our heartbeats. He has the breath to give us. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That text is scary. If the righteous scarcely be saved, it's saying if the righteous with difficulty have to be saved. It took the death of Christ to save the righteous. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear if they die without Christ? There's no mercy from God outside of Jesus Christ. It took Christ's death, His suffering, to save our souls. There's no salvation for the soul that rejects Christ and dies without Him. Nothing but the wrath of God. Souls need to be converted. We need to be reminded of that. How the devil tempts churches that believe in electing grace, and we do. We believe that in the election of grace. We believe that Jesus saves all that the Father has given to Him. But curse us if we use election as an excuse for coldness and presumption and apathy. And we just presume God is going to save the sinner. He doesn't use angels. Oh, He's used a few in the past to announce the gospel. But secondly, God uses converted people to reach the unconverted. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Jesus said, go ye. He didn't command the Pharisees and the Sadducees to reach sinners. He commanded His saved disciples, His people, you go and preach the gospel to every creature. Going into the world, you teach all nations and baptize them. David wanted to reach the lost. He didn't assume their salvation. He didn't just trust in the priests to do the work. He didn't just trust in the prophets. He wanted to do His part. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And it is easy for us just to dump these obligations on those who are full-time in the ministry. But folks, all of us need to be interested. All of us can give our testimony. All of us can pray for souls. All of us can be interested and inquire about how the church is doing in reaching the lost. All of us can give. All of us can hand a tract once in a while and put it in the hands of a soul. Don't just trust the preachers and the elders. Matter of fact, I think from what we read in the New Testament that the preachers and the elders were almost tempted to think that it really wasn't their primary responsibility, but the responsibility of the people that went everywhere. For Timothy had to be told, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, you can lay back as you're teaching believers, as you're fulfilling the ministry. You can be so enveloped by believers that you're not brushing shoulders often with unbelievers. Timothy, you be sure to do the work of an evangelist. You be sure to reach the lost. You be sure to mingle with them. As much as Paul loved to be full-time, I'm sure that he had many opportunities to brush shoulders with the lost when he had to work as a leather maker, as a tent maker. God uses converted people to reach unconverted. Souls, by the way, need instruction. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. I've heard people say, you can't teach a dead man anything. We're dead before God makes us alive. And we understand that it's information going to their mind. But God uses His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to teach transgressors God's ways. That God requires salvation through Christ, that He's a holy God. He has inflexible holiness and incredible holiness, inflexible righteousness. He requires absolute perfection. He condemns all sin as offense to His character. He approves of no righteousness except the righteousness of His Son that's credited to our account. He justifies sinners who trust in Christ's work. Not as a reward of their own, but as a reward of Christ's life and death. Faith is not a work to trust in, but a gift to exercise toward Christ. Sinners need to be taught. We need to ask souls, are you converted? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to die? You see, forgiveness begets love in us. If we have been forgiven, it is only natural that we turn to be concerned about the needs of others. That man was excited to follow Jesus. And you can't blame him. After Jesus healed him and saved him and cast out those demons, he wanted to follow him. But what did Jesus say? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. You need to reach your friends first. You need to go back to your family. You need to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Have you gone back to your friends from the past? Have you gone back to your family to tell them about Christ? It's time to write letters. It's time to make phone calls. It's time to go back home and tell them what the Lord's done for your soul. Just start with your testimony. We're to have a good testimony to them that are outside, lest we fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. We who used to steal, steal no more. We used to lie, lie no more. Be a good testimony at work. Be humble. Let us not be holier than thou. Let us have a spirit of humility. Let us be servants of others so that we can pave the way to tell them what the Lord's done for us. Tell them what the Lord's done for you. Tell them that you've been converted. God forgave your sins. He opened your eyes to see your plight was desperate, that you were deserving of hell and the wrath of God forever, that you offended the God of eternity by breaking His law, but that He sent His Son to live and die for you. And you simply called upon Christ, and He heard your cry and gave you a new heart. And you too need this Savior. That doesn't take a doctor's degree, does it? That doesn't take us having great gifts in speech and oratory. God will use a stumbling and bumbling about our testimony. People see sincerity and a burden and love for their souls. Tell them the gospel. Pray for them to be saved. Pray for preaching and evangelistic efforts. As you hear about the venues that we announce from the pulpit, do you go home and pray? Do you pray that God will open up these dear senior citizens' hearts? Do you pray that these young people who receive tracts while they hold their drink in their hand, will, as they slip them in their pockets, that when they get sober, or even when they're not yet sober, as I was walking up the stairs to my dormitory room, drunk people can understand the gospel? Do you pray for souls? Or do you just live your life for temporal things? I know we get busy and we get distracted, but we need to be concerned for the souls of men. There are some tracts in the closet out there. There are some tracts in this place. Take a few. God can use you. Join venues of outreach, even if you're the silent partner. We need silent partners at the doors, praying as we knock and ask the Lord for words to say. Ask Christians about their endeavors to reach souls. Be willing to go beyond your comfort zone, as David. David was settled in Jerusalem, and he said, I want to do good to somebody in Jonathan's house. Invited Mephibosheth over. Took care of that Egyptian man. Kindness to Hanan, when that kindness was rebutted, wasn't it? The love for Jonathan. Just David, I believe, was a man who just was a kind man, a loving man, a man who could forgive, a man who had a burden for souls. God uses converted people to reach the unconverted. But may I say lastly, converted people who enjoy their salvation are best equipped to win souls. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You see the connection. The first part of the psalm is David's concern about being forgiven. But having been forgiven, he's concerned about being a joyful man again. And then he says, if I'm forgiven and I'm rejoicing and restored, then I can reach sinners. And then he goes on to say, and may our worship be blessed from here on out. I have occasioned the death of so many people, and I have discouraged believers, and I have given cause for unbelievers to reproach by my adultery and my sins. Lord, forgive me and restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Then I'll be able to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And then, Lord, what a blessing worship will be again in the houses of God. In other words, God uses converted people to reach the unconverted, but it's the converted people who are walking with God and joyful, they're going to want to be used, and they're going to be most effective in use. You see, if we seek to be soul winners just out of guilt, oh, I got to do this, this is just something I need to do, we'll never reach sinners, and people will see that we're not sincere. They will see that it's not in our hearts, that we aren't concerned for their souls. But the joyful soul winner is wise. The one who wins souls is wise, but doesn't the Scripture say it's the joyful soul winner that is the one who will reach them? In other words, it's joy that keeps you consistent. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Every day you battle the flesh. Every day we battle temporal temptations. Every day we battle the coldness. And every day as God gives us new joy, that joy, may I say, converts into a concern for others. A forgiven believer is burdened that others might be forgiven. Paul would say, I'm a debtor. I've been forgiven. And I was a chief sinner. And if God has turned my heart, I'm a debtor to souls. I have something they don't have. God's entrusted me with a pearl of great price. And I need to give it out to others. Joyfulness is initiating, isn't it? Joyfulness is attractive. Joyfulness is effective. David would say, if I'm a joyful man, Lord, if you restore the joy of thy salvation, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. You see, miserable Christians don't want to affect and infect others. And when you and I are miserable, when you and I are living in unforgiven sin, the last thing we want to do is to tell others about Christ. The Lord forgives our sins. And that's why it's so important every day for us to confess our sins. Every day to ask the Lord for the fullness of His Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. Faith, meekness and temperance. When the Lord fills us with His Spirit, we begin to have a burden for the lost. Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. God uses clean vessels. We need to seek daily forgiveness, a daily fire. We need to have fire in our soul before we can have an outward glow. Remember John the Baptist, it says he was a burning and a shining light. He'd have never been a shining light if he wasn't first a burning light. He was burning in his soul for a love for God. He hated sin in his heart first. He was burning first before he was ever able to shine. Until we burn with devotion toward God and a hatred toward sin, we'll never shine and have a burden for the lost and be an effect upon them for good. David was a soul winner. You know why? In many ways, because he was a sweet psalmist. Interesting statement about David in 2 Samuel. He was a man who was raised up on high, converted. He was anointed of the God of Jacob. And he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the Holy Spirit saying that. He became a pleasant man. Oh, he was miserable when he was living in unconfessed sin. When he was living out of disobedience to God's word and will. When he was out of God's will, he was miserable. Anything but sweet. When he became that sweet psalmist, oh, how effective that was. May I ask, why is Christendom lacking evangelistic zeal and aggressive witness today, especially in the West? Why is it? Is it because we don't have the joy of the Lord? Is it because of our stifling worldliness, of desensitizing assimilation with the world, unforgiven sin and prayerless hearts? It's not only a call to the converted today to be converted, it's a call to Christians to be revived. But until Christians are revived, the unconverted won't be reached. Yes, we need a burden for souls, but we need a heart that's cleansed and full of devotion, full of fire and full of joy for the Lord. Then, shall we teach transgressors his ways, and sinners shall be converted unto the Lord. You want to be a soul winner? It's right. It's proper. Before we know it, we won't ever be able to use these legs again. We're not getting any younger. You can still pray for lost souls in a nursing home. You can still talk to the people that sit next to you at the dinner table. But the days will be over before we know it, where we can walk with our own 2 feet somewhere. We can meet with the people of God in these congregations of worship and see lost people come in and hear the gospel, be able to pray for them and contribute and tell our testimony. It's time for us to get right with the Lord. It's time for us to be restored, to have the joy of the Lord as our strength, and to be restored, have that joy of salvation restored to us. It's time for us to be concerned for the souls of men, families and friends, and work associates, teammates, people, men and women and boys and girls. May God shut these doors and write Ichabod over them if we, as Calvinists, as those who believe in the doctrines of grace and salvation by grace alone, ever presume upon these blessed truths and lose a concern and a burden for the lost and a desire to be used somehow, some way, to influence them toward Christ. May God bless His Word and answer prayer and revive us, and convert the lost. If you're not saved today, even where you are, call upon the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have a hope of eternal life. Before you leave this room, God says, all who come unto Him, He will in no way cast you out. May it be that you want to know Christ and want to have that hope. I remember being afraid to die for many years, afraid to die. I wanted to be able to put my head on my pillow at night and wonder, and not wonder where I was going if I died during the night. Not until Christ saved my soul for the first time in my life that evening of November 1978 when I went back to the Towers dormitory on the 6th floor. I can remember getting up on my bunk bed and now I can go to sleep with assurance. And if I died during the night, I'd be with the Lord. All because Christ saved me that day. Come to Christ. Call upon Him. He's here to hear your cry and to answer.